Good afternoon, brethren. I apologize. You know, we have everything set the same exact way every week, and some weeks it just doesn't start up like it did. Looks like we might have had something, because we're at the mercy of the hotel here, they might have changed something, and which we have no control over yet. But so I apologize for no video. I'm a very handsome man. You deserve to see me. With the scorn that I have received from my sisters and my wife. Amazingly, I looked at the editorial this week. We talk about how stuff ties together so well. These ideas come together in almost just odd ways. I happen to be speaking almost about the same thing. Actually, I stole from my sermon idea a little bit for the editorial. So in a general sense, can you have an idea? The title is Becoming the Family of God. And I want to talk today about maybe one really important aspect of that. So what then does it mean to become the family of God? You know, for one idea, it means that we're becoming like our brother. We're emulating him. We're doing what he did while he was here on earth, while he was here paving a way for the rest of us to become part of that family. But what is required from each of us even more so then? You know, as we go forward towards this ultimate goal as a body and as a church. You know, the body and the church are not entities in and of themselves. They comprise you and me. They comprise people that make up this entity. I'm going to quote our seventh president, Andrew Jackson. I kind of, reading this kind of gave me the impetus for my message today. The quote is, "One man with courage makes a majority." One man with courage makes a majority. So what must we do to have courage, to gain courage, which is kind of the focus of what I want to talk about today, what I want to focus on, what's necessary to become part of the family of God? What can we do to display courage? What can we do to keep our courage once we might have displayed it and not lose that impetus, that courage? You know, Christ showed absolutely fantastic courage when surrounded with insurmountable problems, when the odds were stacked against him, when life, everybody around him was coming after him. He showed amazing courage. Matthew 26, starting in verse 51. Matthew 26, and starting in verse 51. "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut his ear off. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me.'" You know, his courage did not originate from his own hands or from the swords that were in the hands of his disciples. His courage came from his reliance on his Father. He knew what he could ask for. He had absolutely no doubt about it. He knew what he could ask for to receive, and that gave him courage. His faith gave him courage to get through that episode. You know, his courage was also exemplified in his complete and utter humility. Acts 8, starting in verse 32. Acts 8 and verse 32. The place in Scripture which he read was this. He's speaking about the eunuch. He was led by, or led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And we take from this that Christ did not cry out. He did not try to stop what was happening to him. He took it with humility. He took it for one purpose, a very courageous purpose, to give us an ability to become part of the family of God. You know, lambs typically aren't considered courageous when we see them out in the wild. But humbling oneself as a lamb, knowing the horrors that would await one, knowing that you would be unjustifiably slaughtered by the people around you, knowing all of that and peaceably giving himself over to it took immense courage. It's the reason Christ bled out. He was praying so fervently. It was such a big, it's not a small deal to what he went through in that final night. And it showed just what he was willing to put himself through for us. What important thing is, Christ showed us that action is required to show true courage. Action that was guided by God's will. You know, no one ever said, well, tell me about your courage, or telling me about your courage is so courageous. You tell me about what you think is interesting is courageous. Means a lot. It's very courageous, very heroic. Talking about courage doesn't do much. Courage takes action to implement. James 2, starting in verse 14, speaking along these lines of action being necessary. James 2 and starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son by the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without that courage means very little. I want to read about that last person mentioned, about a courageous deed. If you'll turn with me back to Joshua, I want to read this story about Rahab. Joshua 2. Look at the faith of somebody that was obviously not religious, maybe at that point, based upon what they called her. But what her faith, what her courage netted her in the long run. Joshua 2, starting at verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out that country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. When the men went out, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order in the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them to the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives are yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers are returned. Afterwards you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, but we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, this blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of yours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she went away with or sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. It's interesting, the parallel with the Passover of putting up that sign, that, and then it was lamb's blood, and this, the scarlet rope. What's interesting, this woman of ill repute, for one, she was mentioned in James with Abraham, the father of the faithful. And the 8 times in the Bible that she is mentioned, 5 times she is mentioned as a harlot. You know, what do you have to do to get a little respect in the Bible? She saved those spies. She was mentioned with Abraham. In Hebrews 11:31, we read, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." And very, very importantly, in Matthew 1:5, she is listed as the lineage of Jesus Christ. My point is this: you don't have to be the Savior to be considered courageous. Each one of us, no matter where we started before conversion, no matter how debased our lives could have been, might have been, no matter what state we were in, we can exemplify true courage in upholding God's way of life by upholding His will. We can all have similar courage. What about the opposite of courage? What about cowardness? You know, when we're unwilling to take a stand, when we're unwilling to exemplify why Christ died for us, you know, are we quietly and secretly trying to hold on to our Christianity? Well, that very question kind of speaks to the problem. You know, if we are desperately trying to hold on to our Christianity, then we're doing it wrong. You know, how well did that turn out for the servants that hid their master's treasures away, their treasure away? How can we possibly think it'll be any different for us if we hide away these gifts we've been given to work with for fear that we might lose them, that they might not be used as we should? Matthew 25, look at one particular thing about that parable of the talents, and is a warning to what we should, warning why we should not, I should say, hide away this this great opportunity. Matthew 25 and verse 28, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, God can work wonders with us, but only if we're allowed, are willing to allow him to do so. You know, if we deny him, as we've read in the Bible, he will deny us. Amos 2. Amos 2 and starting in verse 11. "I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, 'Do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord.'" You know, we can start with this understanding, but it can be taken away if we do not fulfill God's will, if we aren't willing to follow after what he says. You know, the judgment that is going to befall this world is going to be absolutely terrifying. It's going to, with purpose, bring humanity to their knees, like the days of Noah, like the flood of Noah. There will be no escape from it. This terrifying time will have no escape except for those that are courageous. Those individuals who did not kneel before Satan's world, before Satan's influences, to take the easy way out, those courageous Christians who kept with the faith, who, despite all of the odds, humbly submitted themselves to God's will. So what can we do then to equip ourselves to become more courageous? You know, it seems impossible at times to equip ourselves for that, for true courage. It seems very difficult. It seems, you know, maybe we don't know, who knows how we're going to be in certain times, if we're going to flee, if we're going to stand up as we should. Well, that's not the idea that we should have. We shouldn't go into our Christianity thinking that we have no idea how we'll react when confronted with not just sin, but with trial. We can prepare ourselves. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, in that day that's coming upon us on this world very soon, in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we do have an opportunity, if we prepare, if we put on this whole armor of God, to stand in these upcoming days. In verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So the first part of this armor of God is the waist, is the belt. You know, the analogy of armor begins with the waist, because it's the belt that holds most of the armor together. It holds the sword, it holds all of the other pieces. It's kind of the unifying part of this armor. Without the truth of this belt, it is impossible to fully equip ourselves with the armor of God. That truth that we've all received that came through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And that is our example. That is that being, that Jesus Christ, that came before us, that led us as an example, as an elder brother, how to become part of this family. Continuing in Ephesians 6 and verse 24, and you can save your place here as we're going to go through this section a little bit further. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the second part of this armor is the breastplate of righteousness. You know, this section, this part of the armor, speaks the most to us bolstering our courage. Breastplates cover our vital organs, they cover our heart, and they're symbolic of our courage. In many rudimentary forms of armor, it only covered the front of the body. It wasn't used to protect or didn't offer any protection to the back. Well, brethren, that's what our breastplate of righteousness should look like. We aren't expected to turn back. We have absolutely no hope of conquering Satan, of conquering this enemy, if we think we can turn around and run. We have one direction that we have to go. We have to stand our ground. We have to use this breastplate as it was intended. James 4 and verse 7. Speak to the idea of what we are, how we should be standing our ground. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, which is the first key. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's the key. For us to stand our ground, for us to know that this, that we can prepare to have courage, we have to submit to God and Satan will flee from us. Submitting to God's will helps us stand our ground, like I said, and it causes that deceiver to get out of our way, to flee from us. And again in Matthew 4, starting in verse 10. You can get the words from our elder brother and how he stood fast in front of Satan. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, once our hand has taken hold of this plow, we don't have any need for protection of our backs. It shouldn't be a concern any longer what could happen behind us. We should be forward facing. We should be heading towards the ultimate goal. Ephesians 6, as we continue to the next set of armor, and starting in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so our feet, shodding, putting on, preparing our feet for the gospel of peace, is the next set of armor. So what do people think when they see us coming? Do we have feet that are swift to run towards evil, to join in with those around us? Or do we have feet that tread towards peace, that tread towards God's will? It might seem a little off to the world. Those are the feet that we should have. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Speaking of what these feet that are prepared with the gospel of peace should be like. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, it is our feet that keep us propelled. It's our feet that keep us heading in the correct direction, the direction that fulfills God's will. 1 Corinthians 9. Corinthians 9 and verse 26. Speak about how we should be using our feet. And Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul knew. He didn't have that uncertainty that he couldn't face with courage trials that faced him. He knew because of his submission to God's will that he could be courageous in times he needed to be courageous in. We even read in Hebrews 2, or in 12:1, that we should run this race, we should live this life, we should do it all with endurance. We must be prepared to finish this race that we have started. Back in Ephesians 6, as you continue with the list of necessary armor of God, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So a shield is our next piece of armor. You know, shields, when used in war, were meant to take all of the heavy blows, to shield oneself from the first, as a first line of defense, to hide behind when salvos of arrows were shot at people. A shield will keep the constant barrage of Satan's deceit away from us. It will be that first part of the armor that takes the brunt of our daily trials, the daily things that Satan throws against us. If you turn with me to Proverbs 30. Verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. It's as simple as that. This shield, our courage will hold up if we put our confidence in God. You know, we have to separate ourselves from this world through our understanding and through our use of God's Word. And with that kind of shield, we won't be susceptible to falling back to our old ways, to losing and dropping that shield, to not keeping that shield sturdy before us as we fight against Satan's deceit, and ultimately failing to fight this battle. This battle that will gain us salvation. Ephesians 6 again, in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is our next piece of armor. You know, we cannot obtain salvation if we grow dull, and if our desire for salvation grows dull as well. Because we've grown tired of the constant barrage of Satan, we've grown tired of this way of life, it's become just the same old. These constant battles attest our faith, there's no end to them. If we grow with that kind of attitude, that attitude builds within us, our salvation is in jeopardy. Well, Paul, spoke of this theme to the Thessalonians as well. Thessalonians 5. Chapter 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our confidence is knowing that God is and has designed His ultimate plan for us. He wants a family. And that is one of the great reassurances, is that our purpose is to become part of the family of God. God has made a way for us to become part of that. It's up to us to accept it and to work towards it. You know, there's one way to obtain that salvation, and it's through Christ. And if we don't protect it as we do our heads with a helmet, if we don't keep that understanding cherished and in a safe place, we will lose out on it. Continuing again in Ephesians. Ephesians 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the other parts so far in this armor have been defensive in nature, but the sword is the offensive part. You know, Christ said of His coming, Matthew 10, verse 34, that we should all just love one another. And you know, everybody get along, do what you want. You know, Christ was considered a heretic by the religious, so-called religious people of his day for this message he brought. Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know, God is not going to be fooled. He will not allow his truth, his word, his plan. He will not allow any of this to be compromised. That's the part that's not defensive. We don't sit back with the sword. We go forward. We charge against the sins and the lies of this world. And we don't settle for allowing this word and this truth to be compromised. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That's one other motivating factor to becoming part of this family of God, is that God knows everything. He knows our intents. We can look at that as a bad sign, like, well, he's going to know all of my sins. Well, don't worry, he does. But he also knows the pure thoughts, our real desires, and what we really need. He will answer us when we are facing trials, when we need that courage. He knows exactly that as well. He will help us as we tread through this world in order for this ultimate goal. You know, despite what the world might believe, there is an ultimate and pure truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom he preached about. It's his Father, it's our Father that he revealed. You know, it's imperative that we blaze a path through this jungle of this world, through the deceit that this world, through the message that this world gives out, that Satan gives out. It's important that we keep that in mind, that there isn't a... God didn't come to all people in all different ways to try to convert them. God came through the understanding that his Son brought, and that is the ultimate truth, that is pure truth. You know, Peter described one way to accomplish us getting through this jungle of the world. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, and starting in verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And we must always be ready give that answer, to give that answer that there is a real truth, there's a pure truth, and we can point exactly to the book that it's contained in. So, brethren, we have an individual commission of types to accomplish, and us gaining part of this, becoming part of this family, and us bolstering our courage, we individually have responsibilities. Each one of us was given this commission when we were baptized. You can read about that commission in Romans 6, starting in verse 1. Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's the key. Our responsibility is to break those shackles. Those shackles that seem like liberty, that seem like free choice, those shackles that are Satan's way of life. We must break free and not be slaves to that kind of sin. You know, we've each received the tools necessary to battle this adversary. It's with that purpose that we've been given this whole armor of God. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14. Ephesians 4 and 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And each one of us has that part in the greater spiritual body of Christ. So what are we doing to strengthen it? What are we doing to stand fast, to hold the line, to not give in to the deceit and the lies of Satan? One question, one observation we can make, what does our armor look like? You know, a knight in brilliant shining armor riding around on a huge stallion probably hasn't seen a lot in the way of battles. Our spiritual armor should be muddy. It should be dented. It should be worn from use. We were meant to use this armor in battle, not to display it as an ideal of what we want to be, what we want to have in order to get out of the coming cataclysm of this world. We should be using this armor for it to be effective. You know, are we fearful to broadcast our Christianity to those around us? Because if we do, there will be repercussions. People will judge you. They will hold you. They will hold all of your actions to a certain expectation. And you're misguided, not based upon what they understand Christianity is. Once somebody knows you're a Christian, that you're religious, that you profess to read the Bible, you will always come under more scrutiny in their eyes. Are we prepared to live with that expectation? And actually, we shouldn't ask ourselves if we are prepared. We should be asking ourselves, are we prepared enough to live up to that expectation? We should expect repercussions for living this way of life. Christ did. Christ constantly was berated by the the religious people of his day. Constantly they were picking on him, trying to find faults. But the armor that he put before him quenched all of those fiery darts. You know, this burden of living up to Christ's example shouldn't be a new concept to any one of us. Luke 12 and verse 48, which speaks to some of our responsibilities as those with God's Spirit. Luke 12 and verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. God is asking the more of us. We have been given a fantastic opportunity through his Spirit indwelling within us. A lot is expected of us, brethren. Our armor should be dinted and used. You know, our goal in this battle should always be to impress our general. And that goal is simple if we're willing to listen to his guidance. And most importantly, we're willing to follow his guidance. A general doesn't have a successful army if all of those soldiers are running to and fro like ants doing what they think they should be doing. A successful general has followers, has a body that is going forward as he sees. The same should be said of us. Luke 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, and verse 13 of Luke. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, a general directing his battle shouldn't have to worry about his army constantly getting confused and taking orders and directions from the enemy on occasion because they didn't know who was telling him which way to fight, which way to go. A military leader would consider that preposterous, of enemies giving orders out to soldiers. And you know what? God deals with that on a daily basis, on a constant basis, every time that we submit to our carnality and we do not submit to him. He deals with a body, the proverbial army that's fighting against all of this, that are constantly going against his will when we are seeking our own. And that should be an impetus for us to not seek our own, for us to fall in line with what our greater general sees as the path for our joining of his family. It's easy to think that we can start going out on our own and accomplishing what God wants of us. But, you know, that was Satan's great fallacy. As he rose up to heaven to try to usurp God from his throne, it's a mindset that we can, by our own will, by our own achievements, ultimately overcome what God wants. And that will not happen. It cannot happen. God has said and has promised, and his word is truth. His word is pure truth. He has said what the end of the story is going to be. It's up to us to be part of that and part of making that story happen even sooner. Acts 8 and verse 18. Acts 8 and verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. There is no easy way to achieve this fantastic opportunity. We can't buy our way into God's family. It takes effort. It takes resolution within ourselves to try to build up that courage, to try to build up that armor that I've talked about that will give us that confidence when we come up to these trials that are going to overtake this world. It's a way to help us ultimately join this family of God. Brethren, you know, we can never stop what we have started. When we were baptized, we started a process and we cannot turn from it. I should not say that. You can turn from it. You can go against this calling, as so many have around us. But I don't want to know what that end result is. It's not going to be good. There will be gnashing of teeth. There will be broken people thinking they knew what they were doing on their own will. We'll have a startling awakening. God has called us to be tools working towards His goal. He has outfitted each and every one of us with tools necessary to complete that goal. How He uses us is entirely His discretion, but it's our willingness to heed that discretion that helps us along this path. Do we disagree with Him at some point? Do we second guess why He's calling certain people, why He's working with individuals in a particular way, but with us in a different way? Is the schedule too fast for us? Is it too slow? Well, that is the wrong, and that is the dangerous, very dangerous, a life-threatening dangerous attitude to develop. We can easily become those unprofitable servants when that kind of attitude remains unchecked. In order to combat that kind of attitude, we must have that desire to follow God and to not turn away. We must also remember Christ's own words in Luke 9:62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I would add, is fit for the family of God likewise. Is who is going to rule and be part of this kingdom of God. Brethren, God hasn't set us up to fail. He has set us up to succeed. But He requires a certain attitude. He requires a certain strength. And He wants us to maintain it. Joshua 1, going back to the time of Rahab, this man that took over the position that Moses held. Joshua 1 and verse 5, I'm going to read a promise that God gave to him. Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times, God, speaking directly to Joshua, talked about courage. When God says something three times, we should listen. It is important, it is imperative to our calling. Brethren, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because our God, like Joshua, is with us. And it's His desire that each and every one of us is part of this promise, is part of the promise of eternal life, and is part of the promise of being God's family.